Good morning, church. You guys can take your seats. So good to see you all in the house this morning. I'm going to get right into the message. And to kick off, I'm going to bring up a quote. Some of you might have heard it if you were here last week Sunday, because I actually used this quote in the transition. But it's a quote that's really been speaking to me and challenging me. And it's a quote by John Maxwell, who is probably, you know, arguably the greatest leadership guru alive at the moment. And the quote goes like this. He says that your level of success or breakthrough is determined directly by the level of your pain tolerance. I'm going to say that again. The level of success that you might experience, or the level of breakthrough, is dependent directly on the level of your pain threshold. And as I've been mulling over this and thinking about it, and it's been challenging me, I've thought about my little 8-year-old daughter. She turned 8 during lockdown. Juliana, she's my swimmer. And Juliana loves to swim. She loves to race. She's got stacks of medals already. And, you know, before lockdown, she was in a really good rhythm. She was training 3 days a week. She would do her 45, 50-minute stint with her squad. And then she would always say, "Mommy, please, can I practice a little bit longer in the pool, please?" And I'd go, "Fine, Juliana." And I would literally have to drag this kid out. She'd practice her tumble turns over and over again, or she'd swim 25 meters underwater over and over again. She was so driven, so focused. And then she'd say, "Juliana, it's been an extra half an hour. Get out the pool. We have to go home." And she loved being in the swimming pool. COVID-19 hit. We went into lockdown. At first, it was no problem because we live in sunny South Africa, and she would swim in our pool at home. Andre actually made this little rope for her that would tie around her waist so she could train in the pool without moving, and she was loving it. She would train twice a day, and she was motivated. But then lockdown was extended, and the weather changed, and it got cold and rainy. And she started to see a side of Netflix she hadn't seen before. She was sucked in. One of her school friends showed her this game on the iPad she thought was super cool. And before I knew what was happening, my super fit, you know, sporty kid was becoming a bit of a couch potato. And I was like, "This is crazy." And then we got the email from her club saying squads are back on. And I was like, "Juliana, you're going back to swimming." And she was like, "Cool." But she was, you know, almost looking at the TV longingly as we got her in the car, you know. And we took her back to swimming, and I thought, no, she's going to get amped. But her first session back, she got out of the pool, and she was red-faced, and she was huffing. And she said, "Mommy, that was hard. I'm in pain. I'm tired. That was not fun." And I was like, "But Juliana, it's just because you're unfit. You'll get back in the rhythm. Don't worry." And I'll admit, I wasn't a great parent because I should have helped her get back in the rhythm by taking her regularly. But life was crazy, and I was still juggling partial homeschooling and work and responsibilities. And so I would say, "Do you want to go to swimming today?" "Oh, I don't really want to go." "Cool, you don't have to go." And sometimes she would skip a whole week, or she'd skip 2 weeks, or she'd only go once a week. And who here knows that by avoiding the pain of getting fit, the pain was going on for longer, right? And eventually, her coach got hold of me, and he said to me, "Leanne, Juliana is a very talented swimmer. Why is she not coming 3 times a week? I need her there 3 times a week. We want to get her ready for gala season in January. She needs to be there 3 times a week. That's the only way she's going to get fit and keep up." So I said, "Cool, I'll speak to her." And I sat her down and I said, "Juliana, if you want to do this, if you want to win the medals like you used to, you're going to have to go 3 times a week." And I said, "Juliana, it's going to be sore at first, but if you will push through the pain consistently, you will break through to a whole nother fitness level, and it's going to get better and better." I said, "Are you in?" And if there's one thing about my child that I love, she's got grit. She said, "Mommy, I'm in. It's a challenge." And she has been going 3 times a week. She is ready. She watches the clock. Her bag is packed. And she's training harder than ever before. And it was super painful in the beginning. She would say, I'm sore. I'm achy. But she has pushed through. Her pain tolerance has grown. And she's fit. And she's doing amazing. But the question I want to ask you this morning is, what is your pain tolerance like? When things get tough, do you walk away? Or are you willing to push through some pain? If God asks you to do something for Him and it's going to be painful, are you willing to endure a bit of pain? If you're taking notes, the topic of my sermon this morning is how to build in the face of opposition. And I believe in 2020 as a church, we are called to build in the face of opposition. But if we're going to do it, our pain tolerance has to be good. Amen? We're going to open up in prayer quickly. Holy Spirit, I just thank you that you are here in this place, that you've got a word for us. I pray that I'll get out of the way, that you will speak, God, that we'll hear words from your heart, that you'll move us and change us and have your way. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Awesome. So we've been doing a series on Nehemiah, right? If you are new or if you missed the last few weeks, I'm going to quickly bring you up to speed. Nehemiah was living in the time when the Jews had been attacked by Babylon, and basically they were scattered all over the place, and Nehemiah had found himself in a very cushy position. He was the cupbearer to the Persian king. That was a great job to have. He was living in comfort and safety. The king of Persia really trusted him because he would pour the wine, and they were always trying to poison the king. So he was trusted because he was like at the right hand of the king, basically. And the rest of the Jews weren't so lucky. They were scattered around, but there was a remnant of Jewish people who were still in Jerusalem. And the walls had been broken down and the gates had been burnt. And it was a dangerous place to be. And lots of other people groups wanted to annihilate the Jews and get rid of them. And so the remnant living there were in big trouble. And one day, Nehemiah's brother comes to visit him and tells him just how bad it actually is in Jerusalem. And Nehemiah's heart breaks. And the Bible says that he just cries out before God, heartbroken on behalf of these people. But what I love about Nehemiah is he doesn't just have a fat cry. He didn't just have a pity party at God's feet, because I know I've done that. You just have a big pity party and move on. He cried, but then he started to pray and intercede and fast on their behalf. And he said, God, I've got such a burden. We need to save the Jewish people. And he said, if you'll use anything, would you use me? Because I'll go. I'm willing to get out of the comfort of the palace, the safety. And I'm willing to do something that has eternal value for you if you'll send me. And God said, go. And he got permission from the Persian king. He even got timber and wood and supplies, and he was safely escorted to Jerusalem. But once he was there, he was on his own. And he knew this was going to be a dangerous mission because they had many enemies. But he knew that he was fighting for something of eternal significance. And so he arrives to Jerusalem. And the first thing that he does is he gets a team around him. And he gets everyone together and he's like, guys, we're going to do this together. So he says, you guys, you build the wall in front of your house. And you guys, you build the wall in front of your house. And you build the wall in front of your house. And we're going to do this together. And the Bible says perfume makers and merchants and carpenters, everyone was building the wall together. Things were going amazingly well. And then some opposition came. So we're going to read from Nehemiah chapter 4. I'm going to skip a bit of scripture, but I'll tell you when I'm skipping, just for the sake of time. But this chapter is entitled Opposition to the Rebuilding. And it says, when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from these heaps of rubble, burned as they are? Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? Even a fox climbing upon it would break it." We're going to skip to verse 7. And just so you know, the Bible says, throughout all the taunting and the mocking, Nehemiah said to the Israelites, "We keep focused. We're building. We're not even going to listen. We just keep on building." Verse 7. When Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs and the Ammonite people heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry, and they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem to stir up trouble. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there's so much rubble that we can't rebuild the wall. Also, our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them, and we will kill them and put an end to the work. When the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posted them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. And after I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them." And this is the most important part. He says, "Remember the Lord. He is great and awesome. And fight for your families, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot, that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our own work. And I'm going to skip all the way through to chapter 6 to the end. And what actually happens is Sanballat and Tobiah and all these guys, they keep on plotting. They come up with more plots. They try to trick Nehemiah. They try to kill him. But God is one step ahead. He protects them, and we get to the end, and the wall is built, and it's a God miracle. I want you guys to read with me from chapter 6, verse 16, opposition to the completed wall. When all our enemies heard about this, that the wall was completed, all the surrounding nations were afraid, and they lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. What an awesome story. What a happy ending. The wall gets built and God gets all the glory. It's an awesome story. But would you agree with me? The Jewish people had to have a high pain threshold. They had to withstand a lot. And if you and I in 2020 are going to build in the face of opposition, there are three things we can take out of the story. First thing, if you're taking notes, we need to realize that advancement always invites opposition. Church, we need to understand that. Okay? Nehemiah and the Jewish people were doing something very significant. They were rebuilding God's city. It had an eternal significance. So of course there was going to be opposition. Whenever you or I in 2020 decide to do something big for the kingdom or generous, when we're trying to build God's church here on earth, we're trying to populate heaven, that's got eternal significance. There will be opposition. And just realizing that has power. When God's people build, the enemy will attack. It's an age-old story. There was Adam and Eve, along came the snake. There was Moses, along came Pharaoh. With Jesus, it was the Pharisees and Judas. And now with Nehemiah, there was Sanballat and all of his cronies. The work goes down, opposition shows up. What might that look like in your life in 2020? Maybe you felt God speak to you, "Hey, you need to get back into my house." Maybe like Juliana in lockdown, you enjoyed your pajamas, you enjoyed Netflix a little bit too much, and God was saying, "Hey, I want you back in my church, back in my house, because better is one day in my courts than 1,000 elsewhere. So I want you in my house." And you say, "Cool, I'm there." And you get up early, you set your alarm, you brush your teeth, you get dressed, You drag the husband along with you. And on the way, you have the biggest fight you've had in like your 10 years of marriage. And you're thinking, why did I get up this morning? Why didn't I sleep in, watch some Netflix, and listen to the sermon on Tuesday in the gym online? Why did I do it? It was a mistake. No, but it wasn't a mistake. The enemy doesn't want you in God's house. See the attack for what it was. Maybe you decided you're going to volunteer at kids' church. You have a gift. There's children who need to hear about Jesus. So you pitch up and you're excited and it goes well. But then that night your stomach starts to rumble and you get gastro. And you're like, what have I done? These kids don't wash their hands. Never going back to kids' church. No, go back to kids' church. There's opposition because you're doing something that has eternal significance. Come on, guys, are you with me? The devil wants to take you out of the game, but just endure a little bit of pain. Buy some Buscopan, get some rehydrate. It's worth it. Come on. This is eternal significance. Advancement will always invite opposition. You might say to me, but Leanne, I don't want opposition. I'm tired. Just leave me alone. You can live a life where you're left alone, where there's no opposition. If you live a life where you don't cause any threat to the devil, he'll leave you alone. But just remember, that means you do nothing on earth that has any eternal significance. And remember this. You got to spend the rest of eternity knowing that you had your one shot and you decided to stay in the comfort of the palace and you live with that for eternity. Or you can say, screw this, I've got one life and I'm going to do everything I can to make an eternal significance, to populate heaven, to empty out hell, and I'm willing to get out of the comfort of the palace. I believe God's speaking to some of you today, even now. Maybe it's in the area of finances. God's saying, hey, step out. Trust me. Bring your tithe. I'll take care of you. Or maybe you're a really talented singer, and God's saying, join the worship team. Get there on a Wednesday. I want you in my house. Respond. But remember, there'll be opposition. Sometimes the opposition comes in the form of a loved one, and that's always the hardest because you're like, but they love me. Maybe your wife says to you, what do you mean you want to tithe? Like, this is your money. You worked hard for it. Don't give it to the church. It's yours. Or you want to go to join the worship team and your mom says to you, ach, my boy, you know, you work so hard. Rest. It's your time. Look after yourself. It's your health. They love you. The devil can use anyone. And you say, no. Like Andre just said, in the breaking of bread, Jesus went to the cross. He gave his whole life for me. He gave it all for me. He died for me. Now I'm going to live for him. And the air that I breathe, the oxygen that fills my lungs, the brain that I have, the job I was given, the finance I have, it all comes from him. And it's my privilege and my honor to sow back into his house. My talent comes from him. My time, my talent, and my treasure, there's nothing that gives me greater joy than using it for an eternal significance. I'm going to sow it into my Father's house. Some of you have heard my own personal story, my own testimony. You know, when I was a little girl, and I remember this happening, I was old enough to be aware of what was happening. My dad was an attorney, a lawyer. He had his own practice. He was doing really well, and he felt called by God to go into the ministry and be a pastor. And someone very close to him, his partner in the firm, actually said to him, you're making the worst mistake ever. How can you do this? Do you know who's going to suffer? Your children will suffer. You're not going to have enough money to send any of your kids to university. And my dad said, you don't know my God. My God will take care of my kids. And this is not the most important part, but the testimony is, it's myself and I have two siblings. All three of us have university degrees, and that's not the big deal. but my brother and I both got full bursaries to study medicine, which is the most expensive degree. That's just God's faithfulness. But most importantly, all three of us are serving God. We love God. We love His house. What more do you want as a parent than your children loving God, serving God? Come on. You couldn't ask for anything more. Our God is faithful. Second thing we need to take from the story. Nehemiah reminded the people to fix their eyes upon God. If we're going to build in the face of opposition, we need to fix our eyes upon our God and remember who He is. Sanballat and his men, they tormented the Jews. They told them their wall was rubbish. They were going to die. They were wasting their time. And Nehemiah said, no. Keep your eyes focused on our God. Look up. This is the God who parted the Red Sea. This is the God who spoke through a burning bush. This is the God who fed us manna. He's got this. He's got our backs. Focus on our God. He is faithful. He is kind. He is powerful. He is in control. Come on, give God some praise. He is faithful. And He's our strength, most importantly. Listen, yeah, I can't endure pain without God, but I've got Him, and that allows me to endure pain. The Bible says, and I believe this with all my heart, His grace is sufficient, and His power is made perfect in my weakness. The only reason I can preach a message like this is because God's grace is sufficient. He is our strength. It's like He's saying, guys, the greater the opposition, the greater the opportunity for our God to fight for you. Come on, He's going to fight for you. And I believe that's also a word for some of you here today. Don't give up. Remember who's fighting for you, for your marriage. Come on, God can heal anything. For your child that's sick. For your child that's got an addiction or far from Jesus, remember who's on your side. Remember the God who is fighting for you. Keep your eyes on Him. Greater is He that's living in you than he that is in the world. Amen? And I love how this part of the story ends, because Nehemiah goes on to say, he says, guys, this is what we're going to do. We're going to hold our swords in one hand, and we're going to build with the other hand. Probably quite painful, hey? To spend the whole day holding a sword and then building in the other hand. You'd have to have a high pain tolerance to do that. But they were able to build the wall in record time and stay safe. What does that mean for us in 2020? Well, the Bible says that our sword is the Word of God. We need to be holding our sword every day. We advance with the sword and we defend with the sword, with God's word. The devil tells you lies, you fight back with God's truth. You are the head and not the tail. You didn't just end up here. The boundary lines have fallen for you in pleasant places. You are going to make it through this. He's your provider. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. We need to write God's promises on our heart. But before we get them on our heart, some of us have to write them in our cars, stick them on our mirrors. We need to put them in our handbags, in our pockets. We need to lean and fight with God's word. Amen? Thirdly, Nehemiah realized that teamwork makes the dream work. Nehemiah knew that he needed a team of people. He couldn't build the wall by himself. So the first thing he did was he got everyone together. You know, I saw the power of teamwork even as a teenager going on missions trips where we were in very dangerous situations in wooden dugouts down the Zambezi with crocodiles, and there was malaria. But you know what? We all had a prayer partner back home in Cape Town praying for us. And I believe it's by God's grace that we were protected and safe and no one got sick and people were saved and churches were planted and miracles happened because we did it as a team. And that's why I need to say this to you guys. We are a family. This is not just a church. This is your Father's house. We're a body. So if you haven't done Growth Track, please do Growth Track. We need to know what your gifts are because we need you. And if you've done Growth Track and you're not serving, I beg of you, serve. We need you. We need what you bring to the table. Some of you are legs and foot and arms and all these things that we're missing. We need each other. Amen? We also need the right friends. If you're not in a view group, get in a view group, please. You know, if those Jews had tried to build that wall without Nehemiah and they just listened to Sanballat and they just listened to Tobiah, they would have been dead. But luckily they had a Nehemiah in their life to say, look up to God. Remember God, he's fighting for you. Too many of us are only listening to the Sanballats of our life. Where are you going to find a Nehemiah? You're going to find them in a view group. Get into a view group. Can I get the keys up? Deuteronomy 32, verse 30. It's a powerful scripture. It says, one will chase 1,000, but two will put 10,000 to flight. If we're going to build powerfully in the face of opposition, we need to build together. Amen. I'm going to ask you guys to stand to your feet because I'm going to pray for all of us. And I'm going to ask you guys to raise your hands. This is nothing weird or freaky or religious. It's just saying, God, I'm surrendering in this moment. Speak to me. That's all you're doing by lifting your hands. But I believe that 2020 has been a challenging year. There's been opposition. But God's calling us to build his church because we want to see heaven populated and hell emptied. And if we're going to build in the face of opposition, we need to realize the attack when it comes. We need to focus on God and who he is. And we need to do this together as a team where everybody plays their part. You know, Juliana this week told me that at school they did a little skit about Helen Keller. And I actually didn't know who Helen Keller was, and I had to research her. And she was the first person who was blind and deaf to ever get a university degree. Blind and deaf. But she did this because she had a teacher who went everywhere with her and taught her how to read lips with her hands because she was blind and deaf. She became a famous writer. She was a famous speaker. Her quotes are all over the place. But she says this, she says, alone we can do so little, but together we can do so much. I'm going to pray for a unity today in this place as we build. Won't you pray with me, church? Holy Spirit, I just thank you that you are here. I thank you that you've brought us together as a church family, God, and that we are so much better together. And I pray even right now that you will knit us together closer as a spiritual family, God, that we will be each other's cheerleaders, God, that we will be each other's support. I pray for a unity like no other in this place, in Jesus' name. And God, as we face opposition, Lord, I pray you'll make it clear to us that it's just the enemy trying to stop us, Lord, from building for eternity. And God, I pray we will fix our eyes on you. Thank you that you are stronger, that you are in control, and that nothing is too hard for you. Right now, Holy Spirit, won't you touch every one of us? Just give us a fresh touch of your power, of your anointing, of your strength. In Jesus' name, God, we pray for more of you. We love you, Lord. And it's our greatest privilege, God, to serve you and to build your house. God, there's nowhere else we'd rather be. In Jesus' name. Just while you guys stay in this attitude of worship, with every head bowed, out of respect, eyes closed, if you are here this morning and you're listening to me preach and you're saying, Leanne, I don't actually have a personal relationship with Jesus. Maybe I did a long time ago, but I definitely don't now. And if I died, I don't know if I would be populating heaven. I don't know where I'd go. But I want to get to know this Jesus. I want to live for purpose. I want to know that I have a God who has my back looking out for me. If that's you, while every head is bowed, I'm going to count to three and ask you to stick your hand up because so I can pray for you. There's something powerful about acknowledging God before another person. So with every eye closed, if you want to give your life to Jesus, if you want to get to know him, when I count to three, one, God so loved the world, two, that he gave his one and only son, three, that whoever believes in him can have eternal life. You can just stick your hand up. Awesome, we see that hand. Anybody else, just stick your hand up. If you're saying, I want to give my life to Jesus. Best decision you could ever make. Anybody else, you're saying, I want to get to know him as a savior. I want to live with purpose. Knowing that a God has my back. Okay, we're going to pray as a church family together. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for paying the price for my sins. Today I ask you to be Lord of my life. I repent for my sins. And I pray for this from this day on. I will walk in your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. Let's give God some praise.